I invite you to turn with me this morning to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to begin our reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where we read, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of casting every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you, for you care for us. There isn't a child of God that is not cared for by thee. For we are thy children because, first of all, you chose us. And finally, we chose you. The whole scheme of mercy and grace and redemption is from thy heart, O God. For it is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So as we study thy word together this morning, may the hymn that the choir sang be a genuine reality in every heart. It is well with my soul. To this end, we commit ourselves to thee, and we ask you to speak to our hearts in this hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. Paul is in the midst of trial, and he's writing to the saints at Corinth. They had received at least another letter apart from the first epistle that we have a record of. And there are some scholars who think he had received more than one, probably two. And Paul is in the midst of turmoil because things weren't going quite right. But he was refreshed because of Titus. He found Titus, his brother, as you read in verse 13. And Titus refreshed him that things were going well at Corinth. And in the midst of this, Paul cries out in triumphant joy in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Now there's a word in that text that's difficult. It is the word always. Who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, I would like to ask Paul a question. My question I would ask this morning would be this. Paul, were you triumphant when in five times you were beaten with, you received 40 stripes, say one? Were you triumphant? Paul, were you triumphant when on three occasions you were beaten with rods? Paul, were you triumphant when you were stoned at Lystra and they pulled you out of the city and left you for dead? Were you triumphant? Paul, were you triumphant when you were shipwrecked those three times that we read about in 2 Corinthians? Chapter 11 and verses 24 through about 27. And that's the passage that I'm basically quoting when I say, Paul, were you triumphant at this time? Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now if this text were written by some modern preacher, I'd have a lot of doubts. But Paul is writing by divine inspiration. For the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, etc. So Paul is writing by inspiration, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is just as inspired as chapter 11. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. You see, Paul was triumphant at all times. And being stoned, when being beaten, when receiving the stripes, he was triumphant. Why? Because God made the savor of his knowledge known by Paul in every place. For in verse 15 he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now while the gospel is a sweet savor in every place, you see, yet it produces different effects in different places. You'll notice to the one it is a savor of death unto death, and to another it is a savor of life unto life. And this morning we want to look at this passage, because if there's anything that we would like to be as the children of God, is triumphant as the saints of God. And Paul was. Because he cries out when he sees the tremendous responsibility of the proclamation of the gospel. In the end of verse 16, he says, and who is sufficient for these things? And if you follow through in the next chapter, chapter 3, he goes into the glorious ministry that is committed unto us, the new covenant ministry, and especially in the third chapter, he says that, or verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 3, to follow it through, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And here, the sufficiency of the new covenant minister, the minister of the new covenant, which is ours by divine grace, is brought to the forefront so that Paul can say, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. But first of all, this morning, let us consider the differing effects of the gospel. First, we're triumphant because we're a savor of death unto death. This is not nice to think about, but how is this? You see, we're a savor of death unto death because when the gospel is preached, there are many who are hardened in their sins by hearing the gospel. Spurgeon said, of all sinners, the sanctuary sinners are the worst. Of all sinners, the sanctuary sinners are the worst. For the sanctuary sinners can dive deepest into sin and have a quiet conscience about sin and still have a hard heart. Well, you see, that same gospel which is life unto life in one group is death unto death in another. There are many who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and even make the grace of God, the doctrine of grace, a stalking horse for the devil. And Satan can expose men and women as hypocrites and get much joy out of it. You see, it is possible, friends, to know the doctrines of grace and even do this. And we must remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7. And I invite you to turn to it. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. The gospel, friends, is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. And as a savor of death unto death, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 17, we read this. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Who said this? None other than our Lord himself. Our Lord had a lot to say about being planted by God. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, in the 13th verse, our Lord is speaking to his own disciples who were upset because he, they thought, offended the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the people with money. The Pharisees were the leaders in Israel. And he said to them, are you offended? No, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You see, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. There is nothing more liable under heaven to lead people astray than a perverted gospel. Paul says, I'm always triumphant. Why? He says, we're a savor of death unto death. There's a second reason why we're a savor of death unto death. The gospel of Christ will increase some men's damnation at the last day. I shudder when I think of this. The gospel of Christ will make hell hotter to some men than it would be otherwise. And we ask the question, why? Well, because of greater light. The greater light that we have, the more responsibility. A Hottentot from Africa who doesn't have light on a given subject will certainly not be held accountable for the light that he doesn't have. But people who have been exposed to the Word of God, people who've been exposed to other believers who have lived righteously and godly in this present world, people who expose them to the truths of the Word of God, that person can never say ignorance. They cannot plead ignorance. The more light one has, the more a person sees things to be sin in the sight of a holy God. You see, the gospel, friends, comes to men as a light from heaven. And people who hear the gospel and oppose the gospel only increase their condemnation before a holy God. For it is God who devised the scheme of mercy. It is God who planned salvation, as Newell puts it in his great hymn at Calvary, the fourth stanza. All the love that drew salvation's plan. Though to have a plan, there must be a planner. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Who devised it? God did. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. It isn't that for man so loved God that God gave his only begotten son. It wasn't that way at all. You see, it is God who loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is God who devised the scheme of mercy, and men, in their rebellion, they rise up against it. But Paul says, even though I received 40 stripes, save one, on 5 different occasions, even though I was beaten with rods 3 times, even though I know what it is to be stoned, I know what it is to be dragged out of the city and left for dead, even though I've been shipwrecked and I've spent a night and a day in the deep, I'm triumphant at all times because the gospel I preach is a savor of death unto death. Think of the condemnation that awaits those who have ridiculed the true servants of God. Remember, the same crowd that cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, on what we know of as Palm Sunday, just a few days later said, Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. It happened that way. But there's a third reason why we're a sweet savor of Christ, a savor of death unto death. The gospel, friends, that we preach makes some men in this world more miserable than they would be otherwise. I want you to think about that. The gospel that we preach makes some men more miserable in this world than they would be otherwise. You see, the drunkard could revel in his intoxication with much greater joy if he had never heard, All drunkards shall have their portion in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Oh, you think of that. See, that makes a person more miserable. It's the gospel that tells us this. There are multitudes of people who know the word, the wages of sin is death. And they know the scripture, after death comes judgment. So you see, the gospel that tells us that man is lost and that God has provided a Savior, is the message of condemnation to those who submit not to it. The gospel is a savor of death unto death. Let me ask a question this morning. For how many in this room is this so? Instead of being a message of life unto life to you, it is a message of death unto death. Is that what the gospel is to you? Would you give up your sins today for the person of Christ? But not only is the gospel a message of death unto death, thanks be unto God, there's a different effect. And I hope it's this different effect that you and I are rejoicing in today. It's a savor of life unto life. Oh, those of us who are saved, we can look back to that time in our lives when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we cared not about the gospel. We can look back to the time in our lives when the thunders of Mount Sinai had no effect upon us, even though it should have. We can look back to the time when we slept on in the death sleep of our own transgressions. But we look back to that day with joy, when the hounds of heaven, as the grace preachers put it, when the hounds of heaven got on our trail, and when God revealed his mighty mercy unto us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we laid hold of that mercy, and we trusted the finished work of Calvary's cross. We heard the glorious gospel, and that glorious message became a message of life that leads unto more life and more life. You see, we should never forget that hour. That hour when we were saved, when we laid hold of the mercy of God. That's the greatest day of all days of our life. I often tell people in gospel meetings, the day I got married was a great day. That was a great day. But it was not the greatest day. The day I got saved, the day that I laid hold of the mercy of God, was the greatest day of my life. Nothing to compare with that day. A savor of life unto life. But now notice what it says. And in noticing what our text says, we got to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it is a sweet savor of life unto death. It is a sweet savor of life unto life. If it were possible for one genuine believer to ever be in hell, our Lord Jesus would no longer be on the throne. He couldn't stay in heaven. For when God saves a sinner, he gives unto them eternal life. And he says, they shall never perish. So he's a savior of life unto life. Those who receive life in Jesus Christ have that glorious knowledge. We shall never perish. We shall be forever with the Lord. He's not a savior of life unto death. He's a savior of life unto life. And those who are saved, they receive eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. You see, everyone in this life who receives eternal life, the Lord will give that person continuous life. The ending of the 84th Psalm that begins with the words, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord." That psalm ends with the words, "The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." He's a savior of life unto life. So you'll notice, the reason we're triumphant is because wherever we go, our message is working. There is not a time that the message that I preach does not work. I have a message that works all times. It's a message that is a savior of life unto life, and a message that is a savior of death unto death. But we can be forever triumphant for a second reason. Because we are not responsible for our success. Boy, what a blessing. I'm not responsible for my success. Now, I'm responsible for what I preach. And I'm accountable for the life I live and for my actions. But I am not responsible for other preachers or for other people. What is a gospel minister called in the Word of God? Think it over. He is called an ambassador. What is the responsibility of an ambassador? His responsibility is to represent another nation, another kingdom. And the Word of God says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors of Christ. We represent him. So the gospel minister is called an ambassador. You see, and all I'm, and my responsibility as an ambassador is to represent the one whose kingdom I enjoy. If I were an ambassador to Great Britain, I would represent, not myself, but the interests of the United States of America. But I'm an ambassador of glory, of heaven. Therefore, I represent, and I am responsible to represent, the interests of the King of Glory, our Lord Jesus. But in the scriptures, the preacher is not only called an ambassador, he is called a fisherman. Now, a fisherman is not responsible for the number of fish that he catches. Everyone who goes fishing, you know the first question that is asked you when you return from a fishing trip. I asked a couple the other week, "Did you get any fish?" The man had to say no, but his wife said, "I did." Oh, what an embarrassment, you know. But he said it was a pretty big fish and they all enjoyed the eating of it. But you see, a fisherman is not responsible for the number of fish that he catches. He's responsible for the way that he fishes. Now, for those of us in the gospel ministry, oh, what a mercy this is and what a blessing for us who have seemed to catch so few. We're called fishermen in the Bible. But let me cry out to you this morning, fishermen, are you working at fishing? Do you have good tackle? Do you have the hooks baited well? Our Lord said to Peter on that memorable day, "I will make you fishers of men." follow me. But then in the gospel preacher is not only an ambassador, and not only is he a fisherman, the word of God says he's a sower. Now, no farmer expects a sower to be responsible for the harvest. Now, he's responsible that he gets the seed in the soil. And that's our job. Spread the seed. Get out the seed, the word of God. You're a sower. Are you sowing? Now, some of that seed that we sow may fall on stony ground. And it may be like a savor of death unto death. Never bears fruit. Some of that seed that we sow may fall among thorns. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word. As the Lord said in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. But we don't stop sowing. You see, some of it may fall by the wayside, where it's trodden under the foot of men, and it becomes unfruitful. But you see, there's always some seed that falls on good soil, prepared by God. See, no farmer is responsible for the harvest. And there are many farmers in this country today who realize that if they're going to have a harvest, the responsibility is outside of themselves. But that didn't keep them from sowing the seed. And Paul sowed the seed. He's a sower, and we're sowers. We go forth with the gospel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, we read the words, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." We keep sowing the seed. Now that brings me to the third thing that I want to leave with you. The first was the different effects of the gospel. And to some of you this morning, the gospel may be a savor of death unto death. I hope not. I hope that the gospel is to you a savor of life and the life. They're different effects. But second, we're forever triumphant because we're not responsible for our own success. But that brings me to the third thought, and that is the solemnity of preaching and hearing. You see, the faithful preacher can always be triumphant. But Paul cries out, who is sufficient for these things? What is so difficult about preaching the gospel? Who is sufficient for these things? Why, there's always that possibility of cutting the corners in gospel preaching, in preaching the whole counsel of God. Oh, I'd love to preach this text. Oh, but I know brother so-and-so in the audience, he doesn't like that. I might offend him, and there's always that tendency not to take up the subject. Oh, I think that we need to preach on this message here. But there are those who aren't going to like it if you preach it. Not so with Paul. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? And he answers the question in the last verse. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That word corrupt is very interesting in the original text. It is a word that came from the wine cellars of Greece, from the bar rooms of Greece. You see, when the bottle of wine was almost empty, there was a tendency of the bartender to add water to it, to dilute it. He could sell more. You see, and that's what the word corrupt is. When he added water to the wine, he corrupted the wine. And he corrupted the wine, why? For his own profit. Paul says, I'm not in this business for profit. I'm not as one who would corrupt the word of God. There's always that tendency, you know. I don't corrupt the word of God. But under the eye of God, in the name of God, so speak we in Christ. That was his message. And beloved, we don't corrupt the scriptures. Who is sufficient to stand up week by week and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ? Who is sufficient? The answer comes, our sufficiency is of God. That's the only place it can come from. Now the faithful preacher never needs to defend himself. He often tries, but he doesn't need to. The eagle cares nothing about the chatter of the sparrow. And you see, the lion will not turn aside to rend the snarling jackal as he comes to try to get a bite of the prey. The jackal isn't going to get that close. And beloved, under the eye of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I have one question in closing. What are you going to do with this message? Always triumphant. Always triumphant. Because the message I preach does a job. It's a savor of life unto life. And it's a savor of death unto death. My friends, is it yours? Is it a savor of life to you? Can you say this morning, I'm as sure of going to heaven as I am that I'm in this room because I received life in Jesus Christ. And the life that I received in Christ is not a life that is unto death, but it is a life that continuously gives more life and more light, more grace, and more glory. Is it yours? Oh, may God enable you to examine this passage. Here's a man, because of his message, no matter what you did to him, he was always triumphant. There is no place under the sun where you can find a person who is always triumphant under those kinds of circumstances. But that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. I think we should sing a stanza of a hymn in closing. 394, a hymn that everybody knows. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He will give grace and glory. Heir of salvation. And to be an heir of salvation means that you have life. It's purchased by God, born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. Ah, my friend, do you have it? It's yours to receive. You'll never get so much for simply saying, thanks be to God for this great salvation. Oh, receive it. Don't go away without it. Let's stand and sing the first stanza only.
Favor of death unto death, or a favor of life unto life. strength that we need tallness, luminous ones to be able to say it's a statement of a life and a life. Surrendering our next antenna from the heart state to be in genuine thanksgiving. We ask you to accompany them with divine restlessness. May they know no peace nor joy until they rest in thee, but upon thine own that I truly believe in thee. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of that glorious life that you are storing in our soul and our joy. New life in Christ, and that we will give the honor and the glory and the praise to Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.